Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 tonight. Remember last time we were here in Genesis 18, I made a comment that 18 and 19 are actually a unit. In fact, there's not really a break in context between 18 and 19. Sometimes you might wonder why preachers break things up the way they do. Sometimes I wonder why they put the chapter divisions where they did. The chapter divisions are not inspired of God, right? God used men to write the books, but the chapter divisions and the verse divisions are there just to help us find things, okay? Except in the book of Psalms, where each psalm is an individual work. But in the book of Genesis, these are actually historical accounts. And normally, the chapter encloses a whole historical account with the surrounding context, but here it does not. Chapters 18 and 19 are one account of what takes place. Now, you have Abraham and his wife and the Lord with two visitors in chapter 18. In 19, you have those two visitors having departed Abraham, and they go into Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we're not going to get to chapter 19 yet, but I did want to remind you, in chapter 18, we found Abraham, this old man, resting during the heat of the day under some trees in the area. And looking off into the distance, he sees three men approaching. He doesn't know who they are, but he welcomes them to a meal. And as they sit talking, before long, it's revealed that one of these men is God himself, the Lord. It's a Christophany. It's God the Son presented or displaying himself in bodily form before the incarnation, when he came as a baby and was named Jesus. God the Son is a member of the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is the one that interacts with mankind. Remember, we quoted last week, the Bible says in the book of John, no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And every time we see an encounter directly between God himself face to face with man, it is the person of God the Son, who would later come and as a human and be named Jesus. Well, he's there with these two men that are with him. We find out they're angels later. And he came for a specific reason, to challenge their unbelief. He had spoken to Abraham several times personally, but as of yet, he had not had a face-to-face encounter with Sarah. All she had done is receive the promises secondhand from Abraham. And he challenges their unbelief, what little it is, and encourages Sarah to have faith. He encourages her to have faith. So he speaks to her through her husband. In fact, look at verse 12 here in chapter 18. It says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself. She's sitting back there eavesdropping inside the tent. And she says, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old? You know, am I going to have a child? And the Lord said unto Abraham, he's looking at Abraham. Sarah's here in the tent. Nobody can see her, but God knows. He says, wherefore did Sarah laugh? And I made the comment, Abraham's like caught off guard. I don't know why she does anything, you know. Shall I have a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? He's answering Sarah's question while speaking to Abraham so that Sarah can hear who is eavesdropping. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee. And she hears this according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So God answers them. And the question posed is one we need to remember. It's actually the title for this entire section. It's this: is anything too hard for God, church? No, it's not. For I am not ashamed of the power of God, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's the power of God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The scripture talks about God being able to change our relationships. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I have this problem with this person. You please God, God can take care of that interpersonal problem. The scripture even talks about him working through the hearts of dignitaries. The scripture says in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Who's greater, the king or God? God. Is anything too hard for God? No, it's not. I think of what the scripture says in Philippians. you know, I don't know, I can't do this Christian life, and I've gone so far, and I keep messing up. No, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Does your salvation continuing depend on you, or does it depend on God? God, that's right, and he will do it. And then Jesus said, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He created and sustains the world. He parted the Red Sea. He raised Christ from the dead. He can cause the lame to walk, the blind to see. He can save you. God can do what God wills to do. And to that end, Christian, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If he can do anything, then that means when he's empowering me, I can do anything he calls me to do. That's what that means. Is anything too hard for God? No. You know, he had... Now, what Abraham did not have in the way of Scripture, the Bible had not been written yet, okay? We're reading these things. What he did not have in the way of Scripture, he did have in the way of a personal relationship with Jehovah God. God had appeared to him face to face and was growing his faith. God had showed himself. And he's about to show his power again, but also his approachability. See, this evening, understand this, the God that we worship, the God of the Bible, he's holy, he's just, he's omnipotent. He can do anything that he wills to do. But he is holy and yet merciful. That's a seeming paradox. Distant from, you know, separate from all things evil, but merciful. He's just, but he's patient. He's patient with us, with his children. Can I remind you this evening that God hates sin, but God loves sinners? God hates sin, but God loves sinners. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, the writer of Proverbs writes. And he writes about these things, you know, eyes that are, you know, the prideful heart, the lips that speak lies, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that be swift to go to mischief. God hates that, but he loves sinners. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's separate from sin, but he draws sinners to himself. Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He's just, but he's merciful when we repent. And so this God is the Lord here in this chapter. We don't worship a different God than the God of the Old Testament. He's the same God. And he steps in to Abraham's life here. Look what he does in verse 16. The Lord announces his judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is consistent with a righteous God to judge sin. You do not have to be ashamed of that, Christian. When people look at the Old Testament, they say, well, I just don't understand. The God I worship is the God of... I actually had a man tell me. He said, I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament. He said, I believe in the God of the New Testament. You realize it's the same Bible. You're not reading it right. The Lord announces his judgment. By the way, if God does not judge sin, then Christ did not have to die on the cross. It didn't mean anything. That's why he died on the cross. And so the Lord here announces his judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 16, we see a gracious departure. The men rose up from thence. They were sitting there eating dinner on the grounds, quite literally, okay, sitting on the ground underneath some trees. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And having finished their dinner and spoken faith to Sarah, God and his angels, they rise up to leave. And just like he ran to meet them now, Abraham is displaying grace. He sees them on their way. You know, this reminds me of some friends we have in Mississippi. And I don't know if your family ever does this, but when you have guests, you don't just say, all right, good night, and you slam the door and turn off the light, porch light, before they can get to the car, right? No, you don't do that. Their family, what they would do is they would stand and wave until they could no longer see your car. Which for some guests, they drive really slow. They're standing out there for a long time, you know, and they had a long driveway. They did. And we used to, I would look in my rearview mirror and they were still standing there waving, you know, and it's hospitality. Now God did not command him to do this. Abraham's just being a good host. But because of this, Abraham gets the joy, unique experience of having an extra conversation with God. Look at verse 17. The Lord considers Abraham, his consideration. He says in verse 17, The Lord said, now he's saying to himself, but we get to hear his conversation. God's giving us an omniscient point of view. He's telling us what he said to himself. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. I know him. Would to God he would say that about us. I know him. He'll command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. What is God saying? He's saying this. He's asking himself a question for our benefit. And really, there's a tenderness about this. The Lord is eternal. Do you realize the Lord is eternal in his purposes? He didn't wake up one morning and decide what he was going to do that day. Our God's an eternal God. Do you understand that? God knows the past, present, and future all at one time. He does. He tells us in his word exactly what he's going to do. God doesn't fly like we do, decision to the next, roll with the punches. He's an eternal God. But he also responds to men based on their behavior and their tendencies. See, this is tenderness. God is saying, you know what? Should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? I think I should. He's going to be pretty prominent in the earth. I'm going to bless him. He's going to be a source of blessing. I can trust him. See, when I read this, what I see is that God is both making decisions and yet knows at the same time what decision he'll make before he makes it. Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. Well, it does if you're omniscient. You're not, and I'm not. Let me put it to you this way. God doesn't have to dictate your actions in order to control the outcome. Did you know you have a free will? And you choose on a day-to-day basis whether or not you will obey God. Yes. Yes, you do. It's you that choose that. And yet, who is in control? God is in control. See, you know exactly this. God gives us free will, and yet he brings his plans to pass. He is big enough to do that. There is a school of theology, Calvinism, namely, that teaches that God sovereignly dictates the will of mankind. I do not believe that. I do not believe the Bible teaches that. It is a misinterpretation of God and himself. There are many ways that it's wrong. But namely this, it makes God so small that he doesn't know what's going to happen unless he controls it. My friend, my God's bigger than that. You have a free will, and yet he still brings his will to pass. He's not threatened by your free will. And he's talking to himself in a way here that allows us to understand what he's doing. Look what he does next. He considers sharing his plan because he knows that Abraham is worthy. Abraham's descendants would be a great nation with power and influence. Abraham would honor the Lord by raising up a godly family. Namely, he says this, Abraham's going to be a blessing. He's going to be faithful. He's going to execute judgment and justice. So I'm going to give him some information. I think this was a test for Abraham to see how Abraham would respond. Look at what he does next. Look at verse 20. The Lord said, now he's speaking out loud, not to himself. Earlier he was speaking to himself in verse 17 through 19. Now he says out loud. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. When the scripture says that the cry is great, he notices two things about these cities. I'm just going to keep reading so you'll know. I will go down and I will see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abram stood yet before the Lord. God says this. He turns to Abram and he says, you know what? The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grievous. I'm going to go down and investigate it. And if it's true, I'm going to know. I'm going to judge them. Two things that comes out about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. One is the cry is great. Most likely the cry of those being victimized by sin. That's the idea here. And he says their sin is very grievous. The fact is they're altogether gone into sin. Not just people that are sinning, but people that are sinning. The scripture uses the phrase sinning with a high hand. That is sinning with no remorse, no shame, no desire to hide it. Not ashamed of their sin. You could say proud of their sin. Have you ever wondered about the cries of those that are victimized by sin? You ever wondered about that? In your ethical, you know, going back and forth. If God is a God that hears prayers, and does he hear the cries of those that are being victimized by sin? In America, by the sex trade. It's happening. It's rampant in America. Our border crisis is feeding it. You know, the children who are abused, who are killed, the innocent who are tortured, taken advantage of, those in bondage to sin themselves that cry out through drug abuse, and those who are victimized and executed at the hands of false religion. Does God hear? Yes. Yes, he does. In fact, this is not the only place where the Bible talks about him hearing the crying of those. God does hear and God does care. Psalm 34 puts it this way: "This poor man cried, and the Lord had heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Psalm 34:18: "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 10: "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart and cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and oppressor, that the man of the earth may no more oppress." God hears. Now, sometimes God brings immediate deliverance. Sometimes God waits until the fullness of his wrath is complete. You ever do that as a parent? You ever do that as a parent when your kids are doing something wrong and you say, "You know what? You better stop and not push me too far." You've probably made those statements because you didn't want to get up off the couch and discipline them the first time. Okay? With us, it's imperfect. We have a fullness of our wrath. We don't always take care of it immediately. We say, I've heard parents, you know. But when God does it, it's righteous. There's a fullness of God's wrath, a doctrine of the fullness in Scripture. And when his wrath is complete against those that are doing wrong, here it is. When the wicked that are doing wrong reach a point that they are not going to repent, and only God knows when that is. The Scripture talks about a reprobate mind. That's when he judges. And he does so with vengeance. This is the last straw. Remember what it says in Genesis chapter 13. Flip over to Genesis 13. About these men in Sodom. We saw this earlier. Chapter 13, verse 13. It says, "The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners." What does it say? "Before the Lord exceedingly." Overtly sinful with no shame. They deserve to be judged. God is saying, I've heard this cry. They're very grievous, the sin there. But you know what's interesting is he demonstrates further patience. How so, Pastor? Well, verse 21, he says, "I know this is the case." By the way, God knows everything, okay? The Scripture says, "The eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God knows everything. But he makes this statement, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. I'm going to send some investigators in." Now, God already knows it's the case. And in fact, in verse 21, he says whether it's done altogether according to the cry of it. So he's receiving the cry of those people, what they're telling him. He's been told of it. He sees it. He knows it. And he's examining it again. What does that say to you? I'll tell you what it says to me. God never judges prematurely. When he judges, it's completely right. He never judges prematurely. Even with all that, he desires to spare and goes the extra mile. Verse 22, he says, I'll send them down, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. This is really kind of like what took place at the Tower of Babel. I'm going to turn back there. I want to read this to you so you'll see exactly what took place. The Tower of Babel, back in chapter 11, verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Did God need to come down anywhere? No, the Lord can see where he knows exactly. But the Scriptures, it's showing that God directed his attention there. Genesis 11, verse 6. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. This they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language." Did God have to go down? No, this language is communicating something in us. This is an anthropomorphism. It's putting God's actions in a human mindset so we can understand what took place. And he's stepping down from heaven, giving extra attention to this event. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth. We come to Genesis 18 and he's doing the exact same thing. And so the men left. Now, when God shares this information to judge sinners with Abraham, what's Abraham going to do with that information? God just said, I know him that he will be just and he'll have judgment and be faithful. He's going to be a blessing. So what's he going to do with this information? Do you think God knew or didn't know? Did God know what Abraham was about to do? Yeah. And so when Abraham responded, it didn't reveal it to God. You know who it revealed it to? To Abraham. And to us. You realize that's the way God's tests work? When God tests you, he doesn't test you not knowing the outcome. But when you go through the test, you know who learns something about yourself? You do. That's exactly right. Tests in this life, God brings us to so that it reveals things to us and it builds our strength. It reveals our character flaws. Listen to this text in 1 Corinthians. It says about the tests that the Old Testament saints went through. It says, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written down for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. The reader, we benefit from the tests that they went to. Did God learn something? No, but they did, and we do. And when you go through tests, Christian, you know what many times is revealed? The impurities in their life. Because just like when you would smelt metal or when you would put it into a furnace, the impurities would come to the surface. It reveals our character flaws. And if we stay true to the Lord, testing will solidify our faith. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying, that is testing, the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's endurance. God says when your faith is tested, if you stay close to the Lord, you will emerge stronger in your faith on the other side. That's James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. But you have to be patient. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So testing reveals things about us and strengthens us. And in that way, this testing here helped Abraham. So Abraham would be a blessing. He would be righteous. He would be just. How would you respond if God gave you information that the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was about to be wiped out? How would you respond, Christian? Could God say, I know Aiden. I know that he'll be faithful, that he'll respond the way he's supposed to. I know Josh Goodwin. I know Larry Lee. Could God say that? How would we respond? Some of us would go, wow, God, those guys are terrible. I agree. You need to judge them. Can I sit here and watch? Did you know that one Old Testament prophet did that? Jonah. He came in, he rolled into Nineveh, and he says, 40 days and this place is going to be burned. And then they repented and God forgave him. And no, Jonah got mad at God. Wait a second, you forgave them? I just wasted my... And so he has an argument with God. Listen to what he did. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 5, the scripture says this. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it till he could see what would become of the city. He still expected God to fry him. How out of touch with his own sinfulness he was. And sometimes we get that way. Rejoice? No. How about pray for them? You know, understanding our tendency, you know what God does? He calls us to have mercy, to desire mercy, to pray for time, to pray that God would reach the heart of the sinner so that they could repent just like we do. I'll remind you, Christian, the scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all included you before you were saved. You know, the scripture also says in Proverbs, it says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. You're not supposed to have a little dance and be happy when your enemy gets it. Now, we'll talk about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah next week, but for now, let's consider the response of judgment that Abraham had. God showed him, God tested him, God knew him. And so Abraham's response really was not a surprise to God. He interceded on behalf of Sodom. He passed the test. But this revealed something about Abraham to us. His first response is to appeal to God's justice. Look at verse 23. Abraham drew near and said, wait. Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? He says, are you really going to do this? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God, you're the judge of all the earth. You're not going to do that. That would be unjust, wouldn't it, God? I think it's interesting that God listens to him, and also the boldness of Abraham talking to God. Now, why would Abraham think there were any righteous people in the city at all? That's what I want to know. I'll tell you why. Because back in Genesis chapter 13, that's right, verse 12, the Bible says this. It says that Lot was there. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. In Ecclesiastes, the writer says, mine eye hath affected my heart, and it will. In fact, chapter 19, we see Lot down there. See, we're not told if Abraham had any communication, but he knew that Lot's tent was pitched toward Sodom, and it's safe to assume that he had moved there. Abraham was thinking of the righteous, maybe of his nephew. Now, we should be against sin, Christian. We should. We should name it. We shouldn't compromise. But we should intercede on behalf of the righteous, and we should pray for God's mercy. Do you understand that? Those are according to the will of God. And Abraham's first response is to appeal to God's justice. And he continues to pray with humility on the behalf of the city. Look at verse 27. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. I'm a little bit appalled sometimes at the way that people speak when they speak to the Lord, and some of this modern language that people try to be relevant and, you know, fist bump God, and they talk about all these foolish terms. You never see anyone in Scripture doing that, bringing God down to our level. Now, God comes down to our level, but men in Scripture, every single time they came face to face with God, you know where they were at? On the ground. Because He's holy. He says in verse 27, verse 28, peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And God said, He said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. Well, He says, well, not just 45, maybe about 30. Look at verse 30. And peradventure, he said unto him again, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I don't think the Lord's angry. I think the Lord might be chuckling at Abraham a little bit. Maybe appreciating his compassion. And I will speak yet this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. And Abraham stops. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned into his place. You realize that God was willing to withhold judgment based upon Abraham's prayers. Did you know that when you pray, prayer is not you, just you. See, you know what the world does? The world says prayers. They say prayers. Christians talk to God. If you're a Christian, when you pray, you're speaking to God. You don't say prayers. That's why I have a big problem with these memorized prayers that people... God, I do not want, when my children speak to me, I do not want them to recite things. I want them to speak to me from their heart. The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken and contrite spirit, David writes. Broken and contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. God wants to communicate with you. He doesn't want a memorized He doesn't want these things just, you know, I have this great prayer over here, the prayer of Jabez, or the prayer of this, the prayer of serenity. God wants to hear from your heart. And when you speak and you pray, you're meeting with the God of the universe. What's the power of prayer, Pastor? Well, if you're talking to the God that we worship, the God of the Bible, it's the power of God. And God was willing to withhold judgment based on Abraham's prayers. So why did Abraham stop? Well, it's conceivable that maybe Lot could have reached a few people. God is all powerful. He sits on the throne of eternity, reigning over all that exists, Colossians 1 says. But you know what? God is near to us through prayer. Do you realize that? You realize how much ability we have to connect with the God of the universe through prayer? I don't think we really grasp it, otherwise we would use it more. He's above us, but He's near to us. He listens to our fumbling prayers. You ever listen to a little child that stutters and they have trouble getting it out? My little Jossie does that sometimes. Sometimes she can be so eloquent for a five-year-old, and then other time it drives me nuts just trying to listen to her get finished through one thought because she's and keeps repeating, and I'm like, just spit it out. Of course I love her. I mean, I love you. And how do you think our prayers sound to the God of heaven? They're fumbling, but He wants us to come to Him. At great cost, He purchased the privilege of prayer. And that's what's happening. God is stepping down to our level. He came down to Abraham's level. He listened to Abraham. He could have just said, cut to the chase. I won't do it for 10. God knew what Abraham was going to say. And when you pray, God knows what you're going to say. But He still wants you to say it. In James chapter 4, the scripture says, we have not because we ask not. As we close, and by the way, the Lord left after communing with Abraham. Prayer is communion with God. Let me ask you this question, three questions, and I'll close. The first one is this: can God trust you to be the blessing that He desires for you to be to the world? I know him. I know her. They'll be just. They will be righteous. They will be faithful. If God were to look at your life as He does, if He were to test you like He did Abraham, what would be revealed to you or to the people around you? It wouldn't catch God by surprise. But sometimes it catches us by surprise. Because I tell you what, you will face another test tomorrow. Secondly, if you knew that justice was coming, what would your response be? To your enemy, to somebody that deserved it, what would your response be? Oh, finally. Or would your response be sorrow? Judgment is coming to this world one day, Christian. It will be our deliverance. But God's not willing that any should perish. Are you praying for His mercy? And then thirdly, do you pray? Do you view prayer as communication with God? Our Lord is near. He's here tonight. I know what people mean when they say God was in the service, God's presence was there. If you're a believer, God's inside you all the time. What holds that back? Is it Him that holds it back? No, it's us. What is it that holds back our prayer? Is it our lack of faith? We don't believe in the power of God. Is anything too hard for God? No. Is it our lack of love? We don't meditate on God's love, and so we're not driven by to love Him. Is it our lack of focus? Oh, it's so easy to get distracted. In the middle of my, you know, I do my devotions on my computer. And sometimes that's a curse because then I get these things that, oh, I got to get on my calendar. Oh, a Facebook thing pops up and I go, I can't even have my devotions without getting distracted. Text messages and kids and thoughts and this thing, I got to write it down and we get so distracted. But you're meeting with the God of heaven. He deserves your time if anybody does. Bottom line is, if we're not people of prayer, we won't see God's power in our lives. If we are not people of prayer, I'm going to read this verse to you and then close. John 15, verse 4. If we are not people of prayer, we will not see God's power. Jesus says here, this is the abide in Christ, I'm the true vine, that passage. But He makes a statement here in verse 4. He says, Abide in me and I in you. Except the branch bear fruit of itself, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do, you guys know what that says, nothing. If we're not people of prayer, we will not see God's power in our lives. Is anything too hard for God? No. Sometimes we're not connected well enough with him. Let's close. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you would help us to walk more closely with you, as Abraham did. Work on our hearts, Lord. Help us to make time for you, to trust you more, to be trustworthy people, so that if it would be that you would reveal to us or speak to us as we see in your word things that you want to give us on a daily basis, that you could trust us with the truth to do what is right. Lord, build within us a heart of compassion and mercy towards those around us. Help us to pray, to intercede for the world, or they're lost. Meet with us tonight. In your name I pray, amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? Let me sing through a chorus of Just As I Am. Yeah, that'd be good if you'd come play for me real quick. As the piano plays for just a minute, talk to the Lord.